Praise God. You know that song they were sang at the very beginning? I've been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, tonight, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to continue with talking about the blood covenant, the covenant, and so forth. But I love that song because we have authority over all the works of the devil. You know, we were just out in Oklahoma, and there was one of the speakers there. Actually, it was Billy Brim's son. And I don't remember everything he said, but he did say something that was very, very, very like, it won't ever leave me. And he was talking about our authority that we have in Christ Jesus. And a lot of people don't understand their authority because they don't understand the covenant. They don't understand the covenant because they don't understand the blood. And the thing that he said was forgiveness. He talked about God having a big courtroom in heaven where the devil comes and tries to accuse us. You know, he accuses us in our little heads here, you know. But when we ask for forgiveness, that's the devil has to stop attacking your head. I'm just kind of, it's not exactly the way he said it, but it's not exactly the way, right? Rich there, but anyway. The thing about it is that he said the greatest legal event that took place was Jesus hanging on a cross. He said, so when we go to the Father and we ask for forgiveness, it shuts the devil up because it's like a gag order that gets put on the devil. And once you ask for forgiveness, you're forgiven. The Bible says it specifically, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, the thing we have to do is walk back in our righteousness. And as we walk in our righteousness by faith, he can't touch you. And you say, why are you sharing that? Because we're going to look tonight. We looked at the blood covenant for however long we've been looking at it. We see why we needed a blood covenant, what happened with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They sinned. They tried to cover up their sin with fig leaves. You know, that doesn't work. That's the work of the flesh. You need to be really sold out to God. God came down, and I'm giving the quick version, okay? Because it's like 7 or 8 messages. But he came down, he sacrificed an animal, he shed blood, and he covered their sin, which really that's the first part, the first time we have covenanting in the Bible. And then we said when we looked over in Genesis chapter 3, there's a promise that the seed was coming. So now we're going to fast forward. We look through, you know, we look through Cain and Abel, and we went through the whole thing. But now we're going to fast forward. We look through David, Mephibosheth. We went through all these people and looking at different covenants that had taken place. So now we're going to fast forward to Abraham. Because the Abrahamic covenant is key to the new covenant that we have today. It was actually a foreshadow of what Jesus was going to do for us today. And then eventually I don't know how far I'm going to get tonight, but we will move on into the new covenant in the next couple of weeks or so. Amen. Did you get to Genesis chapter 12? Because I didn't. I'll get there. Okay. All right. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we praise you tonight. We thank you for your word, Father. We thank you that your word has the power to set the captives free, Father. The word of God will energize us, renew our minds. Belongs to revelation knowledge of what your word says for us, what your word says about us, and what belongs to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Father, I just pray it falls on good soil in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And again, this is God's covenant with Abraham, known as the Abrahamic covenant. And the first lesson we did, we went over the 7 covenants in the Word of God. So now we're looking at the Abrahamic covenant. But it says here, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. nation, the most important covenant in the Old Testament in relation to us understanding God's plan for Israel and God's plan for us. This covenant, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the greatest covenant next to the new covenant, which is really an addendum to this covenant. All right? So he has the initial promise over here in chapter 1, chapter 12, and he appears to Abram while he is in Mesopotamia, which is Ur of the Chaldeans. You know, Abraham was a moon worshiper, and they believed in, and I'm just getting a little ahead of myself, you don't mind, right? But, you know, people have a hard time with Abraham taking his son up on a hill and sacrificing him. But what we didn't know, or what a lot of people don't know, people who came from Ur of the Chaldeans, they had child sacrifices. So it wasn't a far-fetched thing in Abraham's mind. But Abraham, from that point of leaving Ur of the Chaldeans, Mesopotamia, and getting to that point was a journey of faith. He didn't get there overnight. He began to understand God. And when you look through this covenant, how God changes his name and on all these different things and all the legalities of the covenant, as he walked with God. See, if you don't walk with God, if you don't fellowship with God, if you don't read the word of God, you don't know God. You can't trust him and rely on him totally with everything that you have. You're just a bag of hot air. Amen. Sorry, God, just the way it came out. Anyway, so he appears to him, and he gives him stipulations, and they're set forth, and he says, leave your country and your family. Wow. Leave your country. Abraham's father, Terah, was an adulterer. That's in Joshua chapter 24, verse 2. His father held up his plan in his life, God, for 14 years. You know why? Because he didn't listen to what God said. God said, leave your country and your father's house. And he said, well, I'm going to take Lot and my father, and, you know, I can't leave him behind, their family. You know, we go through that. Their family, I got to take him with me. And it held up God's plan for him all those years. He had to stay in what's Terran until his father died. And then he could move on and go with the plan of God. So he says, leave your country and your family, you know. And God understands him. Abraham was God's sovereign selection among a world of idol worshipers. Everybody worshiped idols. You know, the Hebrew nation, the nation of Israel, actually, is the, all of us could trace probably back, you know, do ancestry.com and all that other stuff. But think about this. Israel the Hebrews weren't a people. They were not like whatever. Their DNA wasn't even in the mix. And it's like Abraham believed God, and the Hebrew people came out of Abraham, and that has to be something supernatural. And the whole thing about it is, he believed God. You know, he just didn't like pop a beanie on his head one day and start eating canisius or something. You know what I'm saying? It's like, it was a supernatural born race of people. He was the selection that God picked out of all people on planet Earth. He picked Abraham. And there's an interesting verse of scripture why he picked Abraham, because he knew Abraham would follow him. Amen. He knew that he would teach his children the ways of God. So he became the father of the Jewish nation. And you know what? Let me tell you something about separation to God. Always involves separation from something else. Okay? And every one of us, it's a little bit different. Okay? Some preachers will say, well, it's just separation from the worldly culture. And I really do understand that. We're in the world, we're not of the world. But God will have us separate from something. In my life, it was separation from what I did before I became a minister. You know? And God would have been all right with me staying in the business I was, but God called me to be separated from that. And see, and obedience hinges on what God tells us to do, and it's based upon if we do it. And that's just the way the Christian life is, man. So it involves separation. And like I said, in Abraham's situation, complete obedience did not come overnight. He messed up right out of the gate. You know, that's why you can't get mad at Christians when they mess up. Because there's not any of us perfect. I mean, I like to, you know, when people think they're perfect, I give them the water test. Yeah. I bring them to my house and say, I'll talk them to walk across my pool. If they get across the pool, they're good. You know what I'm saying? None of us are perfect, and we all mess up. I don't care who you are. But he took his nephew Lot. And boy, did that... first he took his father. He had to wait till his father died. Then he had Lot. And Lot just caused nothing but problems for him. And he had to separate from Lot. Again, another separation. So he could move on in the plan that God had for his life, but it wasn't the plan that God had for Abraham. It was the plan that God had for you. And your obedience will directly affect those around you. Amen. For good or for bad. Amen. And the longer it takes you to get in line and in obedient to what God's telling you to do, the longer you're going to suffer. The longer your family will suffer, the longer everybody else will suffer. Because what Abraham did had direct correlation to Jesus Christ coming and dying on the cross. And that was for our benefit. Because why? We were sinners. And we needed a Savior. So Jesus came. All right? So it did not come at first. But as he responded to it, you know, that's why I always use this terminology. I go, inch by inch, it's a cinch, man. None of us got saved and were mighty men and women of faith. You know, I love when people start wanting to believe God for something absolutely ridiculous. They got to walk up the steps. You ever see somebody runs in a room and they try to take two or three steps at a time and they trip? You can't do that. You got to, like, take the walk. It's a walk. It doesn't happen. One step at a time. You learn to trust. You can't believe God for $1 million until you can believe God for a pair of socks. You understand what I'm saying? So there's a progression. We'd like to think we're all there. I'd like to think I'm there, but I found out I'm not. Almost, though. But I'm getting there. So it didn't come overnight. And each stage, God gives you more revelation of himself, of his word. And it's all being obedient. We get a deeper walk and a deeper relationship with God. Again, he took Lot with him. Mistake. And praise God. But God was sending him to a land. If you look at this, he says, I'm going to send you to a land that I will show you. I will show you. Hebrews chapter 11, it says, its builder and maker is God. Abraham, I'm bringing you a land. It's set apart. It's just for you. He didn't tell him he was going to have to fight his way in. He didn't tell him there was going to be all kinds of people in the land. But he said, that's your land. And one person understood the Abrahamic covenant. And that was a guy named Joshua. And the other guy was named Caleb. And they understood that was their land. And they said, we are able to go in and take it. And the people said, no, we are as grasshoppers in their sight. You know, they didn't say they were grasshoppers. They thought they were grasshoppers. And that's the problem with Christians. They think that we're grass. We think you're a grasshopper. A giant, you know, problem comes and you're like, oh, flipped out over it, you know. But he was sending them to a land that he would show him. And its builder and maker was God. You know, it was unknown. He had to follow God to get there. You know, and we know it as the promised land. All right. You know, I tell people, I always say, I can't wait till I get to heaven. I'll be in the promised land. Let me explain something to you. The day they crossed the Jordan River, they were in, see, before the Jordan River, and I know I'm like maybe bouncing around, but that's okay. They were in captivity for 400 years. We're going to look at that. They were released. Supernaturally, God just got them out of there. And all that time, for 40 years, took them 40 years to go 90 miles. That's like walking from Barnegat to Montvale, basically. And it took you 40 years to get there. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, it took them 40 years to get there. Why? Because they were constantly disobeying God. And the thing about it is, when they get there, they're looking at the promised land. This is the place that Abraham talked about. They were still operating under the Abrahamic covenant yet, because the Mosaic covenant hadn't come into play. See, the Mosaic covenant was placed inside the Abrahamic covenant for a season, and that was to keep them straight. The Abrahamic covenant is unconditional. Abraham had nothing to do with the Abraham. He had nothing to do with that covenant. That covenant was between God and Jesus. The Mosaic covenant, on the other hand, you do this and it'll be good. You don't do this, it'll be bad. It was a conditional covenant, but the covenant we're under and the covenant Abraham was under was unconditional. In other words, I mess up and Louis don't mess up, the promises are still good for Louis. I might mess up, but God didn't break it. I can't even break it. I just turn my back on it. Am I losing anybody? All right. So, where was I? Oh, the Jordan River. So, people say, oh, man, when I get, they died and they went to the promised land. The promised land, number one, when you get to heaven, you're in heaven. The promised land is where we are right now. Before you were saved, you were in Egypt. And one day you received Jesus and you entered into the promised land. Hello? And one thing about the promised land is this. The promised land had giants in it. Heaven doesn't have no giants. So now, before that, when they first got out of Egypt, God took care of them. God gave them food. God gave them air conditioning during the day. He gave them heat at night. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. Quail came, manna came. God took care of this incubation period of their time. When they first left Egypt, that was salvation. They were covered in the blood. That night, when they ate the meal, they were covered in the blood. And now they're walking over and they're going to cross over, I like to call it, the baptism. Because they're going to go through the water and they're going to get on the other side. And guess what? Okay, kids, you're on your own. You got to fight your own battles now. So now they're in the promised land. And the promised land is our faith walk. Because how many of you know we face giants every day? Amen. Challenges, everything else that comes down the pike, we face every day. And that's why you need faith and obedience. If they got in trouble, they got into the promised land, they weren't there a week. I don't know how long they were there, but actually, they were there for 5 years, okay? 4 years to be exact. And they beat every army. The odds were against them. But God told them something in the very beginning when they got there. They walked around Jericho. And the walls fell down. And God said, you see that? That belongs to me. It's called Kerem. Sanctified. Set apart. All the gold, all the silver belonged to the priesthood. Well, one guy decided he's going to steal some. Who's going to know? All this gold and stuff was going to miss a candlestick. So he hid it. And they fought all these armies and beat them all. They go against this little rinky-dink army. Let me put it to you like this. They were fighting. They were whipping everybody. And they went against the army of Haiti. You know, just so you have some, you know, Haiti don't even have an army. All right? But my point is, they should have just sent 10 guys out and whacked them. But they got beat. They got beat, and they got beat bad. So Joshua prays, God, what is the problem? I like to teach this when I teach about tithing, but what is the problem? And God says, there's sin in the camp. Sin in the camp. Because of one part. The people didn't sin. People loved God and everything, but they couldn't figure out what was going on. There was sin in the camp. Achan stole some of the tithe and kept it for himself. And because of that little act of disobedience, everybody suffered. Again, I'm just coming back to this theme, obedience. Amen. We need to be obedient to God, because when we're not obedient to God, you do not only affect yourself, you affect everyone around you. And I just thank God we live under the new covenant. Because if we lived under the old covenant, we'd be a lot of dead Christians. Because they took Achan, his family, his kids, his wife, his dogs, his cattle, and killed them all. And hung them on a tree. Why? Because of disobedience. So, coming back to Abraham, you know, it's just part of the story with Abraham, but, you know, maybe somebody had to hear that. Maybe God is speaking to somebody in here, and you're just like, okay, God, and you're just okay in God, but you're not doing it, and you want to know why things aren't happening. Amen. Oh, well, it's good preaching anyway. I don't care. All right, where was I? Destination unknown. Anyway, getting back to our buddy Abraham. Abram. He hasn't been Abraham yet. I don't even know if we'll get to Abraham tonight. We might have to wait, hold up till next week. But anyway, he said, I'm going to make you a great nation and a great name. Great nation, great name. And you're going to have many physical offspring. You're going to be renowned. And it's interesting because the Abrahamic covenant is highly regarded by Judaism, by Islam, and Christianity. You talk to someone who's a Muslim, and they're well aware of the Abrahamic covenant. You want to know why? Because Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. And Ishmael, see, the father of Islam is Ishmael. So their father is Abraham. So it's a renowned covenant. It's just not like just some little rinky-dink thing that we talk about in church to make you feel good and tickle your nose. It's important that we understand it. Okay? And so the Abrahamic covenant is foundational to all of the scripture that we have. All right? And let me go back up here. The key to both the Old and the New Testament and its foundation and the whole program of redemption is found right in the Abrahamic covenant. In all the, how could I say this? All revelation that we get is because of this covenant, okay? He goes to him, he goes, you're going to be a blessing. If you go back to chapter 12, he says, I will make your name great and you shall be a blessing. A blessing. That's a command. You are going to be a blessing. It's not just, oh, it's just a cool little thing. Abraham, you're going to be a blessing. No, you will be a blessing. Okay? And then he puts a thing in here and he goes, I'll make your name great. You shall be a blessing. And now he has something. I will bless those who bless you. He's got a dividing line here. You know? It's called blessing and cursing. And he goes on here, God will respond to other nations in the way they treat Israel. So you better thank your lucky stars Donald Trump got in, because his son-in-law is a Jew. Okay? Just So he says, you're going to have enemies and you're going to have friends. And it goes way beyond Abraham and his offspring in the nation of Israel. Because even when another nation would go against Israel, and usually they defeated Israel when Israel was in disobedience to God. God, listen, they would destroy Israel, yet God, when Israel finally repented because of the covenant that he had with Abraham, would destroy the nations that went after Israel, even though they were disobedient to God. Because God doesn't ever break a covenant, man. Things ain't flowing right. It's not God. Just remember that. All right? Some people would say, well, God used the heathen nations to discipline them. No, the things happened because they were disobedient. God doesn't make you sick to discipline you. It's not in the book, it's not in the stars, my friend. Okay? And then he was going to be a global blessing for all families of the earth. That's including those who are outside of Abram's physical line of descent. And guess who that is? Us. Now, God ratifies this formally in chapter 15, which we'll get to, maybe. But there's promises. He promises in chapter 15. Let's just turn over here. Let's read it, okay? No use rushing. And here's what I like. It says here, starting in verse 1, he goes, after these things, after what things? Abraham rescuing Lot. That's the things. You know, Lot got in trouble. Abraham had to go rescue him. And we have the first Melchizedek, the king of Salem, if you go up to chapter 14, verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Here we have the first instance of communion in the Bible. And I want you to know what it's directly tied to. And he was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High. Now, Abraham had not entered into the Abrahamic covenant at this point. He was just chosen of God. Possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands, and he gave them a tithe of all. So here we go. Yeah, verse 20. So what we have directly tied to communion is tithing. And let me explain something to you, because I know what people are thinking. Tithing was under the law. No, tithing was 400 years before the law ever came into existence. Amen. So that's the first instance of giving the tithe to basically the storehouse. That's the local church. That was just extra. I just throw that in there. Don't worry about it. Okay. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the people and take the goods for yourself. That's the devil. Keep the good, just give me the people. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say I have made Abraham rich. Whoa. See, sometimes we're faced with a decision. The world, that the Lot failed that decision. He went after the bright lights. And so God, devil will put stuff in front of us, looks good, sounds good, smells good. First, what is it, God? You know, when I got saved and I was going to Bible school, I'll never forget it. My whole life working with my brothers, we were in the video game business, and I always wanted to open up like a chain of arcades. You know, open them up in the malls, open up arcades. And they said, you're nuts, you're crazy, you know, but who's going to warn them, who's going to do this, who's going to do that? And it was interesting because we got accepted to Rhema. We were getting ready to go to Bible school. It was the summer of 82, actually. And it was that, like, just like in the spring. And my brother comes to me, he goes, guess what we're doing? I was got one foot into the business and the other foot out because I was getting ready to leave. He goes, we're going to open up 4 arcades in Seaside Heights on the boardwalk. And he goes, we want you to run them. And like right away, I'm going, wow, this is what I wanted to do. I said I could go up there, put tracks in there, man, minister to everybody that comes along. And gosh, my family will be set and everything else like that. And God says, I called you to go to Bible school. Here we are. Decision. Do I do this? Which was not an ungodly thing. My family would certainly be taken care of for the rest of their life. Or do I go down this trip to Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, where the buffalo roam and the tornadoes swirl through and now earthquake. But anyway, And I chose to go God's way. You know, that's just one happened over. I mean, happened to me while I was in Bible school, too. I got a phone call. You know, hey, we just bought the amusement park in Point Pleasant. Great. Would you come and help us run it? I said, I'll be home in May. I'll run it for the summer. Oh, no, we want you to run it all the time. I says, well, could you wait till I finish Bible school? They said, nope, had to make another decision. And what am I going to do? School is over. Okay, I got 1 year of Bible school under my belt. I'm pretty good, feeling good about myself. My kids will have a future. You know, we'll be doing good. God's certainly not against that, is he? God wants us to prosper. You got to stay obedient to God because... Because, see, at the end of my first year of Rhema, I had no idea what I was going to do the next year. When I graduated, I had no clue. My little brain says, you're going to go to Bible school, come back, work for your brothers for the rest of your life, and just become a rich Christian businessman. It works for me. But, see, I made that decision. And I'd like to know how many people are in that valley of decision. Amen. I made the decision to follow God. Well, after I made that decision, the Lord spoke to me specifically on what I was supposed to do. Now, if I had gone with the decision to come home, I would probably be wondering for the rest of my life, what God wanted me to do. Again, it all comes back to obedience. Obedience. Everybody say obedience.
Obedience.
All right. Where was I at? I can't remember. See, when I start teaching this stuff, it just goes like, I don't even know why I got notes. Because it doesn't work. Anyway, he gave Abraham some promises. Chapter 15, chapter 1. And after these things, that's where I started, the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, Abram, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your exceedingly great reward. You know, I am El Shaddai. Actually, the Hebrew says, I am the breasty one. I'm your buckler. I'm the one that's going to hug you. I'm the one that's going to protect you. I'm the one that's going to wrap my arms around you. Fear not, Abram, because God was going to ask Abraham to do some really, really off-the-wall things to the natural person. He said, but don't worry. Don't be afraid, because I'm with you, brother. And he says, but Abraham said, Lord, God, here you go. What will you give me? He was looking for something. Aren't we always that? Okay, God, you want me to do that? What's in it for me? People say it all the time. Okay. Seeing I go childless and there are an heir in my house, and then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And he was basically saying, God, you told me I'm going to, you know, in chapter 12, he told me he was going to be blessed. He was going to have a multitude of kids and the whole thing. He's going, Sarah's kind of old. She's looking good, but she's old. She's not going to be having no kids. That means somebody that's really not my kids going to be my heir. He's not my blood and he's going to get everything. And poof, little ways down the road here, Ishmael pops on the scene. But that's later. So he goes to him, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Now, I just want you to understand something here, because we'll look down a little later on. He's going to talk about the sands of the earth. When he says someone from your own body, you know who he was talking? He wasn't talking about Isaac. He was talking about Jesus. Because he's talking about the stars in the heavens. And that's the spiritual race of Israel that we are part of. Later on, he comes down and he says, and your descendants will be as the sands of the sea. That's the natural race of Israel. So there's going to be two, a spiritual and a natural. He changes Jacob's name from Jacob Chiseler to Israel. God's got a plan. All we have to do is read it. It's right here. Anyway, then he said, I brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans. And he said, Lord, how shall I know I will inherit it? And he said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all of these to him, and he cut them in two down the middle. And he placed them each piece opposite each other. And he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, let's just go just a little bit, okay? He's telling him, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to help you. The land was a physical piece of real estate, which is where they're at now, okay? You see, people don't understand, but Palestine and all that belongs to Israel. And trust me, they are going to get it back. I say, you know the reason Donald Trump became president, don't you? I figured it out. I prayed, Lord, why did he become president? He says, Somebody's got to build a new temple. I mean, if he could build hotels, he could build a temple, right? Large, but that was a joke. You didn't get your old life and going, No, God didn't tell me that, okay? God, lighten up, people. The land. So the land is not a pie in the sky promise. It's a physical piece of properties. And if you read through this chapter, we'll just go through it, and I'll come back and go through the covenant part, the cutting of the covenant, actually. There's a prophecy. When you get over to verse 15, he says, saying your descendants are going to be strangers in a foreign land 400 years. God was saying they're going to be a stranger in another land. This is going to happen. You know, it's not a negotiation. This is going to happen. And they will come out of that land with great possessions. And we know they did. They came out with all the gold and the silver of Egypt. And their return to that, now they're going to go back to that land. They're going to return when the iniquity of the Amorites are full. In other words, when God gets enough sin up to here, he's going to wipe them out. Let me tell you something. Donald Trump is the president-elect. This country, this world is reeking in sin. And one day, God's going to have enough. We're out of here, but we will be back to a new heaven and a new earth. The sin of the Amorites had not reached his nostrils yet. And so, and really, the return relates to the God's judgment in the iniquity of the Amorites, you know? So, and really, you know, God is not bound by first tribe land ownerships. He judges all nations. And if the people defile the land with their ungodly practices, God will foreclose. So whatever you see happening in Israel there today, doesn't matter. God's going to foreclose on it. And it's going back to its owners, the ones he promised them to in the first place. All right? Abraham did not participate in the Egyptian bondage. We know the story about Joseph, you know, but he gets into cutting the covenant, and I'm going to stop there. I love preaching about the blood covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. I just love it. Feel like Paul. I think myself happy.